Okay, today is December the 17th, 2015. Just 7 days, 1 week till Christmas Eve. I'm going to make an announcement now, but I'll probably have it in the bulletin as well. I think it was Monday that the Banner Press interviewed me, and they're going to do a profile on me that will come out the 21st, which is this Monday. So I thought I might tell you in case you want to save a paper for me. I don't get it. So, yeah, I get the one that comes through the mail. They said that there's, I think they said that they're, the Banner Press subscriptions are something like 6,000, and when they add that one mailed out, it's like 23,000, something like that. Yeah. Yeah, and I guess that'll be the same one that's in the other one, I imagine. I don't know. Anyway, I thought that y'all, I'd bring that to your attention, and it should be there. We'll see. He was I think his first name was Ben. He was an older man. He said he was 78, and he's doing this still. He said my profile was the 712th one he's done. So, huh? Oh, well. And he did them all that week, so he was really busy. Oh, I just kidding. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No one. He said he's been trying to find me for 2 years. And he puts... my name is in the phone book, so I don't know. Maybe so. We don't know. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that does not change. You do not change. You are totally immutable. And that is our strength. We don't have to worry about you ever forgetting us, making a mistake, not caring about us. You give us your word to give us hope and confidence. We're so thankful for that. And as we go over your word this evening and study it, we pray that you will help us to take what we learn, file it into our long-term memory bank so that we will have that as part of our arsenal that we need as we face a very dark and desperate world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't have an article to read, and I was going to get right into the scriptures, but I heard something on the way here that I thought I would pass along to you. I heard it on the radio. How many of you have heard about what they're calling the omnibus bill that passed today by the Congress? Does anybody hear anything about it? That's why I thought I would pass it along to you. It's very depressing, of course. The Congress, which was elected to try to rein in an out-of-control government as well as a president, and they have passed everything, that the president wanted, and that would include, for instance, what they're calling executive amnesty. That's what they're calling it now. When after 15 times the president said he did not have the authority to handle handle amnesty through an executive order, and then he just did it, and no explanation. That is all funded. And being funded, of course, with the southern border still wide open, that would be, that in itself is bad enough. But these cities of refuge, now, they call them sanctuary cities, where if you're an illegal alien and you have committed an act, even murder, they're not prosecuting them. And the big, big to-do was that they were going to stop funding these cities, because all of these cities get government funding, and they were going to stop funding them until they started doing their job and prosecuting these illegal aliens. But they're going to fund that anyway. The cities will continue to be funded. And maybe some of you have heard of Kate's Law. She was one of the young women innocently walking down the street with her father, and illegal alien that had been, I think, deported 5 times, shot her and murdered her. So they will keep that going as far as the funding is concerned. Planned Parenthood will be funded in total. When it comes to the refugee issue, all of that they funded. If it's tens of thousands of Syrians or whoever it may be, that all will be funded as well. When it comes to immigration, that whatever form it takes is going to be funded. You have the, what do they call it, people on visas. They found out that there was over 100 people already who were overstaying their visa from Syria alone. But I could go on and on about all the things that have been funded. I can't remember them all. But every single thing was funded in total by the Congress. All they have to do is not fund it, and it doesn't happen. And we just had this, I think it was Paul Ryan got in there as a new Speaker of the House, and some people had hopes that things would change. It got worse. If you think it couldn't get worse, it did. It got worse. Anyway, you could get more details on it. While the President was making a speech today to assure us that we are secure and he's going to take care of us, of our safety, he at the same time, during the day, by his order, they were releasing half of the terrorists in Guantanamo Bay, releasing them back. I'm not sure they're out of there. I don't know if they're going to another country. He wanted to release them in our cities. All of that with the refugees, when they come in, then not only refugees, but immigrants as well, they have full funding for across the board for welfare. Everything they decided that they were going to fund, and nothing was not funded. So that just shows you the desperate times that we live in. And there's still a year to go before another president will take place, even if that's going to happen. We don't know. We just have to live a day at a time and do the best we can to whoever we come in contact with. We want to impart truth to them, whether it's a biblical truth, whether it's a historical truth, whether it has to do with society, whatever it is. This is not the time to be shy. This is the time to be bold and state your case. And because you might be the only person that some people will hear truth from. And so we have to be alert and be ready to be good servants of the Most High and give them truth in any area. And by the way, whatever area it may be, there are biblical principles and truth that corresponds to governmental society and all other types of truth. It all is undergirded by the Scriptures. And that's one reason we're here and we continue to study, because we want to be those servants who are prepared. God uses prepared people. And we want to be prepared in our soul to where we have the ability to connect the dots, spiritually speaking. And boy, the opportunities are all around us if we just notice. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to continue in chapter 4, starting with verse 13. We ended on this last time. Well, we did quite a bit of it, didn't we? But we'll go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. I'll put it on the board for you. I thought I turned this thing on. There it goes. I plugged it in. See, it doesn't do any good if you plug it in if you don't turn it on. And sometimes I've plugged it in. I've turned this on and not plugged it in. So I need to have a big note here. Plug in, turn on. I might be able to handle that. There it is. Let's see if I can make it any clearer. I hit a button. You know, when you put your hands on here, there's buttons everywhere. I got big old fat fingers. You know, I have on my guitar, I have the widest neck of the guitar of any guitar that I've ever seen or anybody else ever saw. And I didn't know when I got it that it was for fat fingers. Evidently it was, because if I get a normal guitar, it's just like you get those fingers across, a neck would have to be that wide nearly, see? Well, I digress. We're into Colossians chapter 4, verse 13 that says, I testify for him, that would be Epaphras. Did it go a little dim again? Okay. I testify for him, Epaphras, that he has a deep concern for you. And we looked at the difference of these translations, how they are different. And we looked at the word panos is translated great zeal, worked hard, and deep concern. And we went over that and saw the two different definitions for that. We went into Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. Now, though there are certain people who just are concerned about their own welfare, they don't care about others. They only seek after their own interest and not those for Christ. That's the default for a person. That's who we are, is take care of number one and to hell with everyone else. That's what we have to overcome, because the Scriptures tell us that we are to put others as more important than ourselves. And in our society, and in our makeup, probably, I guess it would be safe to say even genetically, with our old sin nature, is that we tend to think that if we can out-argue someone, if we can be more nasty than someone else, more verbose, more dogmatic, more condescending to someone, then we think, well, we win. Or if we want something and we really are willing to scratch and claw in order to get our way, people see that as a strength. However, the Scriptures say just the opposite. Is the one that defers to others that is the one that is strong. Because those are the ones who are thinking about others more than themselves. You don't have to have it your way. We need to tolerate other people. Now, we don't tolerate tyranny. Remember I gave you a list of things that we are to tolerate and things that we do not? But we have to tolerate other people. Even the best of other people have to be tolerated. Because we all have these idiosyncrasies. We all have these weaknesses. We all do things that get on the nerves of other people. And if you're going to not have any friends except those who don't bother you from time to time, guess what? You're not going to have any friends. Because all of us get on each other's nerves from time to time. Everybody wants to do it their way. And so when it comes to a difference of opinion on the way something should be done or what should be done or anything else, we need to defer to people because that is a strength. Do you understand? In our society, they said, look at that. He caved in. He's a weakling. Well, if you do it because you are putting other people before yourself and you're being thoughtful and you are deferring to them for those reasons, that it makes you a strong believer. I just thought I'd say that. You might already know it, but it's good to hear it because you don't hear it too often. A lot of people even think that standing for the truth means you're the last man standing arguing when everybody else has finally been so overcome by your thoughtlessness and your rudeness that they don't want even to talk to you anymore. That is not how we are to present the gospel, because we are to do everything in what? Love. Love. Yeah, with confidence. We want to be confident about what we do. But so many times the Bible said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, in love. And I said, oh, man. We can't even get in their face every once in a while? No. We are to do things in love. And so we're not out there to win arguments. We're not out there to play spiritual king of the mountain. We're out there in order to converse with people. We're there to reason with them. And usually, what most people don't do, Christians, but should be doing, and I'm not talking about y'all, I think y'all are actually coming around, and that is you're asking them questions. That's the most powerful thing you can do. They can't accuse you of arguing with them or preaching to them. All you're doing is asking them questions. And that makes them more uncomfortable than anything else. And they can't blame you. You're just asking. Okay, let's get on down here to where we are. This is where we're going to start this evening. I need to finish reading the verse, don't I? Well, that's verse 13. Do I even have 14 here? Okay. This is the phrase we start with this evening. And for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Did I just not put the scripture up there for y'all? Let me turn in my scriptures to see. We're in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 13. Oh, okay. I just didn't go back far enough, did I? Okay, verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I know what I did. If you go up here, this is just a portion of that. If you go way up here, there's where we are. That's what I should have been showing you. Because I took that a part of the verse and showed it, but this is the whole verse. For I testify for him, Epaphras, that he had a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so that's where we're going now as we start our lesson tonight. The church in Hierapolis is added to that of Laodicea, singled out in chapter 2, that would be Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, as a special object of the apostles' concern. So, Paul had a great concern for the people of Laodicea. Now, you know why this is notable? It's because he never met them. He never went to the church of Laodicea, and he is writing. He didn't write a letter to them. At least it didn't. If he did, the Bible doesn't speak of it. It appears that he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians gave their letter, you know, they circulated these letters and they wound up with it. But Paul never met the Laodiceans, and so he is on the part of Epaphras, who was probably the founder of the church of Colossae, and their pastor. He was offering them greetings in his name, but Paul also loved them as well. So let's look at a little bit about Laodicea. I have some maps and I have some PowerPoints to show you some ruins that are there, but I'm not going to show that until after I show Hierapolis as well, so I can show them together. So Laodicea was located in what we call Turkey today. The city was 10 miles from Colossae, which is not very far. It lay on the same road, but was larger and richer than Colossae. Today it lies in a heap of ruins, and I'll show you some of those in a moment. The city of this name, mentioned in Scripture, lay on the confines of Phrygia and Lydia, about 40 miles east of Ephesus, on the banks of the Lycus. There's the Lycus River and the Lycus Valley. It has some really good maps for that. It was originally called Diospolis and then Rohas, but afterwards Laodicea from Laodis, the wife of Antiochus II, king of Syria, who rebuilt it. He rebuilt it. It was one of the most important and flourishing cities of Asia Minor. At a very early period, it became one of the chief seats of Christianity. It is now a deserted place called by the Turks Eski Hisar, or Old Castle. That came from Easton's Bible Dictionary. And we have Laodicea is mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, and was condemned for being lukewarm. Revelation was written circa 96 A.D., which is about 30 years after Paul wrote the epistle to the Colossians. So about 30 years after the Laodiceans received this letter from Colossians, because they were, the Colossians, as we'll see in a little while, were told to take their letter and give it to the Laodiceans. And then the Laodiceans were to take their letter and give it to the Colossians. And it was to be read publicly in the churches. Even though Paul, we have no statement that Paul wrote them, most scholars think that the letter from the Ephesians was carried and circulated, and the Laodiceans had it then. Put a marker in your Bible where you are now, and we'll turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. What do you all know about Revelation chapter 2 and 3? What can you tell me that you know about those two chapters? Can anybody tell me what they have to do with? Well, yes, they're written to the different churches. See, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have the Apostle John writing to the church. Now, that is something that after these two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, then the Apostle John is called up into heaven, and you start in with the seal judgments and all these type of things. From that point on, you have the church not even mentioned until Revelation 19. So in chapter 2 and 3, John is talking about the church, and this is where a lot of the rewards are promised. The Nike awards, victory awards. I mean, it's to those who, they are given to overcomers, and it is written to those who have an ear and eyes to see. That would be those with positive volition. I just thought I'd give you these tidbits as we go along so you'll know where to go when you're looking for something in the Bible. So in Revelation, those two chapters have a lot to do with the church and their rewards. So I said, let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. So when you go to chapter 3, verse 14, there are seven angels or seven churches that are addressed. And every one of them has a... nearly every one of them has a problem. So in verse 14, we're going to see what it's saying about this Revelation 3:14 about the church that Paul has written to. And this is about 30 years after Paul had written these letters, and see what had happened to him. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. Who is the Amen? Jesus Christ. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the, this should be, instead of, just go ahead and do this, where it says, the beginning, that Greek word means ruler. The ruler of creation of God says this. He's not the beginning of creation. Jesus Christ, if we saw in Colossians chapter 1, the very book that we're in, says that Jesus Christ made everything that was made, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He created it all, so how could He be the beginning of creation if He is the Creator? That's why I would have you change that word to ruler. He says, the ruler of the creation of God says this, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Some translations may have vomit you out of my mouth. And you might put out to the side of that, this is referring to S-U-D, the sin unto death. See, this is very, eye-opening to people that think that they can take the easy road and go down the middle and not really make a stand one way or the other. You're either for Christ or you're against Him. You're either serving Him or you are trying to, you're on the wrong side opposing Him. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. There's a lot of churches that say, especially if they have plenty of money, they're happy with that. And especially if they have plenty of members, they're happy with that. Let's keep it that way. Let's keep the status quo that we have plenty of money and plenty of people, and the pastors start getting safe. Let's not talk about controversial issues. Let's kind of tiptoe around the things that might offend people in the scriptures, because we want to keep the status quo. It's the same old thing. If the hardest test to pass is the prosperity test, that is for people, nations, and churches as well. So even though they thought they were just doing fine, they didn't know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold. And right there, I have in my text, when I was studying this Revelation, where it says gold, I have capital B, capital D, which would be Bible doctrine. I advise you to buy gold . What does y'all's translation say? Does it say? Oh, okay, thank you. Buy from me gold, thank you. Refined by fire. By the way, do y'all know how many times it's refined? Anybody remember? Well, it's not talking about gold. Yeah, seven times. Seven times seven is how many times Peter had to forgive. But seven times over. Listen, if you refine something seven times, it's refined. That you may become rich in white garments. That you may clothe yourself. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. By the way, where would it be revealed? Yeah, judgment seat of Christ. By the way, that white garment is a uniform of glory which is specifically for mature believers. Did I give you the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed? Okay. And eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. See, these people could see physically, of course, but they were blinded in their own soul by their own prosperity. They didn't think they needed anything. Not from God. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Rebuke is warning. Reprove is warning discipline. And when it says discipline, is more intense discipline. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. Change your mind about trying to get by with sin and being haughty and arrogant and thinking you don't need God. You see, verse 19 sets up verse 20. He's talking about discipline. He even uses the word in verse 19. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door... Now, this is not talking about salvation. This is where so many people think, oh, you see the famous picture of Christ knocking in the door. And they go to here, they say, see, Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. Well, that might be true in salvation in the sense that that's what's happening, but that's not what's happening here. This is not talking about salvation. It's talking about divine discipline. God is knocking on the door of their heart with warning and discipline. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Open the door is tantamount to acknowledging your sin, which is we call rebound, who opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and him with me. That's talking about restored fellowship. Christ doesn't dine with people who have unconfessed sin. So this whole part here is he's telling them, look, you're out of sorts, you're arrogant, and you need to rebound. You need to acknowledge your haughtiness and your defiance. And if they did, he will come in and eat with them. He'll have fellowship with them. Verse 21, he who overcomes, that's the metakoi, the partners of Christ, the mature believer, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as also I overcame and sat down with my Father. So that is a reward that is promised to those who follow the formula. They rebound, they get right with the Lord and get with doctrine, learn it and apply it. Verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then you see immediately after that, you go to chapter 4 and you have in verse 1 and 2, John is taken up into heaven. And see, this is when Revelation is through talking to the church. John is actually taken into heaven, and that's representative of us being raptured. And the church is not mentioned again until chapter 19. All the rest of it is during the tribulational period, which we're not there. It wouldn't be strange, people who think that we have to go through the tribulation, which we do not, but some people think you do, and that the church would never be mentioned, that God would never give us any instruction or anything as to what we are to do while we're on this worst time of the ever on the earth. So all this time, the church is not mentioned until chapter 19 when Christ is going to come back at the second advent. In chapter 19, it also talks about the bride preparing herself for the wedding feast. And this is talking about in heaven. We will have already gone through the judgment seat of Christ at that time. Maybe I'm giving you too much eschatology. I'm going a little too far than I was going to because we're over in Colossians. But I want you to think in systematic fashion. I mean, I want you to understand the book of Revelation is what really connects all the things of the Bible together. Without the book of Revelation, it would still be harder to connect. But the book of Revelation does that. It connects all these things and is dealing with the church. And these are, it says, I will remove your lampstand if you don't do this. This is talking about their pastor. And then you have Paul going up to heaven. And this is when he has the scroll. In chapter 5, you get to the scroll. And he's crying because nobody can open it. Remember, we just went over this recently. Except, what is it called? The Lord here in chapter 5. Revelation 5:5, you have Paul is weeping. John is weeping. Behold the light, and then it says, the angel tells John, stop weeping. He's weeping because nobody can break the seals, and if they don't break the seals, then Satan is essentially going to win the angelic conflict. And he says, stop weeping. He says, the angel talking to John, behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. And the root of David has overcome as to open the book and its seven seals. And so then Christ is going to give the Antichrist and all his followers hell until he returns at the second advent and sets the whole mess straight. And if you're not anxious for that, then you get what you deserve of just sitting here and thinking what we have is adequate. We're living in desperately wicked times. If you don't know that, you're not paying attention. And I don't think that any person, party, or government is going to turn all this around. We can try to make it better, and we should. But it's not going to be what we want it to be until Jesus Christ returns, and He's going to kill with the sword that comes out of His mouth all of His enemies. That's the only thing that's going to do it. You can't negotiate with them. You can't barter with them. You have to kill them. And then they'll be off this earth, and then Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. And how great is that going to be? So I guess I've just digressed a bit, but I wanted to get that part in about Laodicea. Back to Colossians now. We're dealing with the other city now of Hierapolis, Hierapolis. Now, they were close to each other. We'll see the maps of it in a moment. Hierapolis, a city of Asia Minor located in the upper Lycus Valley. I'll show you a map of that. Close to the hot springs of Pamukkale. It is 100 miles east of Ephesus, 12 miles from Colossae. So Hierapolis and Colossae just 12 miles away, and Laodicea was just 10 miles away. So these were all close together. I mean, you can walk that. Well, they didn't hardly have much choice. They couldn't catch a bus. So, although originating probably as a village center of a temple estate dedicated to the Phrygian mother goddess Hierapolis, see, that's where it got its name. These were all pagans, by the way. Hierapolis grew and finally received formal status as a city from the king of Pergamum in the early 2nd century B.C. In 133 B.C., Rome took control of Hierapolis and made it part of the province of Asia. Its subsequent prosperity was larger based on its famous textile and cloth dyeing industry. D-Y-E-I-N-G. Both grave inscriptions and literary evidence indicate a substantial Jewish presence around Hierapolis. Colossians 4:13, which is where we are, the sole New Testament reference, this is the only place Hierapolis is mentioned, reports that Epaphras labored much for the Christians in Colossae, Laodicea, and labored much for the Hierapolis. Hierapolis' extensive remains include the Roman theater, now restored, vast city walls, and the necropolis. Now, I need someone to turn off the lights, because I have a slideshow for you. Okay, this is modern-day Turkey, and the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Black Sea up here, and here is Colossae. Here is Laodicea, and here is Hierapolis. On this map, this is 200 miles here. They're really close. They're only 10, 12 miles away, something like that. And over here you have Ephesus. So this was about, 100 miles, something like that, across here to these. And here you have Turkey. Now, as you come down around over here, you get into Syria, Lebanon. Here is Beirut. And if you kept coming down in here, Israel would be down in this area here. So it is in modern-day Turkey. One reason that we can't get the artifacts and the archaeology digs that we would like to is because Turkey is a Muslim country. And outside of Israel, everything around there is Muslim. And they don't like Christians in there poking around that's going to support their, find things that's going to support their faith. So they don't like you coming in there. Here is the Lycus Valley we were talking about. Here is the Lycus River coming through right here. And you can see these are mountain ranges that come in here and here. And so the people, they can't live on the mountain peak, so they live in this valley. And this is called the Lycus Valley. So here is Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Now that's that. This is an amphitheater that is in Hierapolis. Look at that. In that. Now this is all out of stone. They didn't have concrete trucks backing up there and pouring concrete either. These are stones. that were put there. Here's another look at it. If you were up in the cheap seats and you were looking down, you see the rest of this. And out here you see the mountains in the background. This is part of the valley. I'd love to go there. And they say that the sound in there is phenomenal. I don't know if this is the one, but in some of these amphitheaters it says Paul could be down there talking just like we are, and people up here in the top seats could hear him fine. Now here's some ruins that are in Hierapolis. A lot of these bigger stones are gone off of here. This is a walkway. Here's some people that are... Look at all these big stones here. I mean, have you ever seen when they take a movie and they run it backwards and it seems like it all comes together? I'd like to run this one in backwards and see all those stones take shape and see what it's like when it was back in the day when it was flourishing. Let me ask you something. Could God arrange that? Absolutely. He's all powerful. He can do anything. So maybe He'll do that for us if we ask Him. I mean, not now. Here's some archways. This is kind of the Roman flavor to it. This looks like some round, see the round stones here? This was probably some kind of towers or something that was there. Now we go to Laodicea. Now, I have to tell you, I was blown away by how many ruins there are there, still standing. In fact, there are a few overhead shots, like from an airplane or something, and then we kind of zoom in some. But this was a main walkway that goes a long ways. You can't tell it all here. But look at the size of these stones. Yeah, that's why you see that Roman influence with those arches like that. Now, if this looks like you were coming in on a small plane and you were going to land in here somewhere, this is where we were standing to see that shot a while ago. Look how far this goes. Way into here. And these columns on both sides went the full distance of it. That was probably a promenade. I don't know, not a promenade, but a main street. Because these are places that you can exit off of these. Off of these places, just like a road. They're not roads for cars, but they were main thoroughfares. So, of course, their main mode of walk of the transportation was walking. So if you're here, you can walk down here and shop in this mall a little bit here, or go down here and see if there's a Joskies or Macy's down here. But then look at all this all back here, too. I don't know. No, I mean, just like the pyramids. How did they do the pyramids? It's a mystery to me, anyway. Here's another shot of it. This is a little closer. See it going down here? Now, this was B.C. And I imagine this was taken sometime in this 100-year period that we're living in. So this is over 2,000 years, and still it's amazing how many things are standing. They have a tent right here. Probably doing a dig or something there. But this goes all, see all this, and all back over here and over here? This is huge. This is that, let me go back one right here. You see this area here, way over here? It's kind of like the columns are kind of playing out here, and you have this over here. That's when we get in closer. This area here, now we go here. Let me go back one. No, this is Laodicea. Yeah, no, they, as you see, evidently they won't allow anybody to build in here because this is a big tourist thing. People come and see it, and they don't want to see a McDonald's sitting out in the middle of here. Okay, you see these kind of taller buildings right here? That's what this next slide is. See them here? And here's the street going down here. You have all these columns. This was a temple. Over here you see some more going on here. All this back here. This, see this side right here? I keep going the wrong way. One more here. Okay, see this part and this part? Now when we go here, closer, that's this part and this part here. So off of this main thoroughfare here, they would have streets that would go down this way, and then there's stuff here and over here as well. Now here's a higher look. This is what I was going to show you. This part right here, you don't see any columns, and you see this here and back over here. When we were going over here, this would be even past, this goes on, and over in this area is what this part over here is. It's just more ruins. It has a wall around it, has this behind it. What I'm trying to say is how far and how massive this place is. I thought they would just have a place, maybe an acre, 2 acres maybe, I don't know. This goes on, and they're all still there. Here's some ruins here. Now, this kind of gives you an idea. They have some scaffolds here. They're doing some work on here. You see from here to here, that right there? That's a man. This is a big crane. He's sitting in the bucket, standing in the bucket of this crane. This is how tall from here to here is how big he is. So it'll give you an idea how big these stone columns are. And they're everywhere. Remember we were talking about the other day about these round columns had to be chiseled. They had to be. They just didn't find round stone. They had to cut all this and then put it in place. And here they had a lot more stuff up here going on here. Look how big these rocks are, stones. Here's another. This is one of the temples here. As you would walk through here, look at all these big temples here and all this ornate stuff up here on top. Steps going up to it. You can see these are the mountains in the background, and they are built in this Lycus Valley, in this valley part here. Here is some more. This is another one that's in Laodicea. This looks like, here's an archway here. I don't know if you can see it. And a smaller arch down here. Now, this is something from here to here is probably way, you could probably put 2 or 3 people on top of each other. Probably had to be big enough for wagons and things to go through there. And so just think, look how high these are. These are as high as this is. And a person's head probably wouldn't, if you were standing on the ground, wouldn't hardly even come over to the top of that. I'm trying to put it in perspective. I wish they'd have had a person standing out in there to give you some perspective. What? Yeah, you have columns here. And look at all this ornate stuff here. This is a natural break. This didn't break off. They had this as an open part and then columns up here at the top and then more of it up here. And this was 2,000 years ago or more than 2,000 years ago that all this was made. I don't have it all up here, but on my computer, this is a building coming across this way. Okay, you can give me the lights now. I just wanted to give you an idea when we're talking about these cities that existed then. There weren't little podunk high over here with a lot of cavemen running around with clubs. I mean, to be able to build these things, that is those massive undertaking. Well, they were maybe the. I was going to say Fort Worth and Dallas, they're close together. Yeah, I know, they're just kind of together. But I mean, of course, the population was just a fraction of what it is now. But I'm always impressed when I see that these people, what they accomplished. Now remember, they had no equipment, no heavy equipment. They didn't have any motorized cranes or anything to get these things in place. They didn't have any electricity, no power tools. And look what they built. So much that they're standing for all this time. It's just amazing. They didn't have reinforced concrete. They didn't have rebar and they could just pour concrete. How long would it take to make a city like that? Anyway, I just wanted to give you a better flavor for these cities than just seeing them in a book. Now it's kind of like you have been face to face with them in somewhat and have a better idea of what Paul, when he walked, you know that Paul walked the length and breadth of that long walkway there in Laodicea. And you saw all the buildings, and can you imagine when that was at its peak? These you saw in Revelation that they were rich financially. I mean, they were a very prosperous city. I didn't see any population, but I wouldn't be surprised if there wasn't over 100,000 people there. Maybe a lot more than that. And of course, they're all going about their business and you would be passing people. And can you imagine? Just put yourself in Paul's place for a moment. You're walking into this city, Laodicea, and they have all these temples to these pagan false gods. This is what everybody has accepted. This is their religion. And you're walking in there and you see you're just a little speck in all of that. And you know you are God's chosen one to go in there and give them the gospel. Can you imagine? There had to be times when Paul felt so small, so inadequate. And yet all he did was the same thing that we do, and that is to walk up to someone and say, "Hey, did you ever hear about Jesus Christ before?" I don't know how he said it, but he would bring something up, start talking to somebody, and he was talking to him. Maybe a crowd might develop around him. Maybe not, but it's more probable that it was, because you just didn't have someone coming along and saying, "You know, all these temples that you have, these are all false gods. The true God is the one that made the entire earth, and he sent his son to die for your sins. You recognize that you have sins, right? Did you know it's a gift?" Can you imagine what they must have been saying? And when you're looking at all this, at least for me, it helps me to see the unbelievable chore or job that Paul had as being the only one that had the truth when he walked through there. And just about everywhere he went, and he would, people would respond, and they would set up churches. And what we're going to see, there was no temples for the churches. There were no buildings for the churches. They all met in people's houses. That's in our scriptures. We'll go to see that. And so can you imagine how insignificant they must have felt being in someone who has accepted the gospel and say, "Listen, we want to hear more of this." And they say, "Come to my house. You can come to my house and we'll have church there." Of course, they didn't call it church at that time. I mean, it was ecclesia. Just means a gathering of people. But they would go to someone's house and they would talk about Jesus Christ, and they had no New Testament scriptures yet. The only thing they had was the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul was writing out, as he said in prison, things that were circulated to Colossae, to Hierapolis, and Laodicea, Ephesians, all these places, and things haven't changed. Those same epistles, that same truth is circulated to all the churches today. And even though sometimes we're in a small town with a small church and we think we are insignificant, nobody that is giving the gospel accurately and staying on track spiritually is small. They are huge, even though you might think it doesn't make any difference. In the whole scheme of things, all these big mega churches with all of their programs and all of their big screens and all the audio and video and the 200 member choirs and all this, today people think, "Oh man, that church is on the map." No, they don't even exist as far as God is concerned. God is looking for people who are hungry for His Word. And most of the time, that's not in big churches. Most, and a lot of times, it's not in what we would call churches today. When we say we go to Country Bible Church, Country Bible Church is just a building. We're the church. And when you have the real church meeting together, it doesn't matter whether it's in a building, it doesn't matter if it's in a house, it doesn't matter if it's under a tree, wherever it is, that is the church. And if you're not teaching the Word, if the pastor's not teaching the Word, the people aren't getting the Word, they're only playing church, they don't have anything. They're not even in the ball game. They don't know it if they don't have knowledge. That's why it's so important for us to utilize the same thing that those people had in Laodicea who had positive volition. If they had positive volition, then they were going to tune in to that wavelength that Paul was given. It's just like turning to the right dial. They could hear it, and boy, it was good news to them. And it's good news to anyone, even today, who are on that wavelength. If they have positive volition and they get it, it changes your life. And I'm not talking about some emotional experience. There may be an emotional experience. But what changes your life is to recognize that makes sense. I don't have to worry about what happens after I die. God has already taken care of that. And it's a grace gift. And then you can look forward to what's next. You know what's next. You're looking forward to what's next. I think the older you get, the more you look forward to it. Because this body is wearing out. And we're going to get a new one. And I don't know about you, but the sooner we get it, the better I'll like it. So did that help seeing all those ruins and visualizing all the people that had must have? They all had their lives. They all were going along just like every other day. But all of a sudden, God intervened and He put this one guy out there who they say was bald-headed, had a hook nose, and was, bow-legged, yeah, and had a high, squeaky voice. Did I say bald-headed? Bald-headed. And here He comes through there. Who is He? He changed the world, or really God changed the world through Him because of His message. And every one of us can carry that same message with the same amount of power. And as we go, it doesn't matter if it's a little town like Brenham or a big metropolis like Houston, wherever it is, there are people who have ears to hear and eyes to see if they just have people to give them the message. And I'm not just talking about the gospel. I'm just talking about biblical truth, period. Aren't you glad that you just don't have the gospel? That all the issues of this life that comes up, boom, it's just like a filing cabinet. It's like a computer. Okay, I got that file. Boom, you go over here. What are you talking about? Well, we're talking about capital punishment. Oh, that's no problem. Boop, your mind goes over here. It reaches those files, brings them up to your into your conscious memory. And you start talking about what is there built on doctrine. And you can say unequivocally, dogmatically, that capital punishment is from God. It is right. It is moral. In fact, it is perfect because this is how God has arranged things. Isn't it great to go? And when you have that in your soul, when you have those files in your soul, it's not a cocky, arrogant thing. It's just an assurance that you know what you're talking about. And when you know what you're talking about and you're talking to people who have believed the lie, it doesn't take much before they recognize that you know what you're talking about, and they don't. And that comes out better than any other time when you are asking them questions. Because they can't cut you off thinking, oh, he's preaching. No, he's not preaching. He's challenging you to find out what's behind these beliefs that you have, and usually it's nothing. I guess I started preaching, didn't I? Well, I get worked up when I think about here, little old Paul walking into this big megatropolis. But he was a monster because he was sent by God, just like we are sent by God, with a message. And that message was huge, even though he was small. And all he had to do, you know, he didn't have to be eloquent. He didn't have to have a deep, resonating voice and all. He didn't have to have any of that. All he had to do was give the word accurately, and that was sufficient because it's the word, the power is in the Word. And we have that same opportunity today. We're going to be around Christmas, folks, before too long. And I hope that what I'm trying to express to you as of the phenomenal message and honor that we have to carry that message to those who don't know, that we should not be intimidated because they wouldn't like it, or because they would think, oh, well, yeah, you're one of those nut jobs over there. You're a Bible thumper. You're a relegate. Fine. If they do that to you, you wear it as a badge of honor. To be ridiculed, to be ostracized, or anything else because you want to talk about Jesus Christ and things that matter. Those are the things that will last for all eternity. But if you want to be vain and think, oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I want them to like me. Well, that won't even last past the day. Did you have your question? Well, I know he went to the synagogue every time. That's the first place he went. But I'm sure he went in. No doubt, he didn't go in there to worship. But it'd be hard because that's all they had was temples. And a lot of times that's where you bought meat and food, because they would sacrifice animals to the temple, and he would get that. So I would say, yes, he did. Okay, well, we're past time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our power. You are our truth. You are our everything. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the world and trivialize the things that really matter, and the things that don't matter major on them. We major in the minors. We pray that in this, especially in this season, when people are thinking about Jesus Christ and His birth, that we will capitalize on that and try to expand it if we can, if they will allow us, so that we can give them not only the good news is that Jesus Christ was born, but Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And why we celebrate Christmas is because He couldn't be the Savior of the world if He wasn't born first. Help us to know how to address people, how to reason with them, not argue, and ask them questions that will challenge them and make them think for themselves and come to the right answers. We're so thankful for Your Word and this opportunity to be here as a royal family together, and pray that You will bless us as we continue to try our best to serve You. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.